John chapter 5, if you will, this morning. John chapter 5. Let's look into the Word of God. God helps those who help themselves. You probably heard that phrase before. As a matter of fact, if you were to ask the average American, hey, does the Bible say that God helps those who help themselves? Oh, yeah, somewhere. Maybe the book of Proverbs. Maybe Sermon on the Mount. Oh, it's got to be in there somewhere. But you know as well as I do, it's not in the Word of God. The Bible does not say that God helps those who help themselves. Oh, I know what some people mean. I think I know what they mean when they say that. They mean that God expects us to work out there and exert our energy in serving Him. But I've heard some people use that phrase to mean, you know, you do the best you can and you'll get into heaven. God just helps those who helps themselves. That's not a biblical phrase. God helps the helpless. And aren't you glad that He does? Aren't you glad that God helps the helpless? God extends mercy to those who can never make it on their own. And by the way, as far as salvation, that's all of us. I don't know this morning if you are here and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I will tell you that there is nothing that any of us can do to merit the goodness of God. But you know as well as I do, if you are a Christian, that there is nothing that any of us can do to help ourselves get to heaven. Church membership, you know, serving the poor, reading the Bible, it doesn't merit the grace of God, because God's grace cannot be merited, because if it could, it's not grace anymore. And today in John chapter 5, we see where Jesus helps the helpless. Look at your Bibles at John 5, and we find here the narrative of a man who for many years has been infirmed. In John chapter 5, we find in verse 1, after this, there was the feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. As we begin our narrative here, we find, first of all, the helpless man. We find a man who for decades had been infirmed. He could not get around very well. He just lay by the pool of Bethesda. And back at that time, there was something that happened we know nothing about except for this one verse. There was a time when an angel would come down and stir the water, and the first person in would be made whole of whatever disease he had. And this man can never get in. Because he is infirmed, he does the best he can, but he is crippled and cannot get into the water. Somebody gets into the water before he can, and the man just lays there. And he lays there, decade after decade. You know, this man, the Bible talks about him. Look, if you will, back earlier. It talks about this man in verse 3 about the people in general. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. That word there is the same word in Romans 5:6. For in due time, when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. This man here is a great picture of people spiritually in general. People that as we are born away from God. We are born sinners. And there's nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven. And I think you all know that. And this man is a great picture of a helpless individual. He can do nothing to help himself. As a matter of fact, we find that Christ will ask him, look in your Bibles, down at verse 6. And Jesus saw him lie. And knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And so Christ, we find the compassionate Savior. Christ comes and he sees this man. And he knows he's been there for a long time. And he asks him the question, wilt thou be made whole? Now the man misinterprets Jesus' question. He thinks that Jesus is asking him, you know, don't you really want to be made whole? Because look how the man responds down at verse 7. Sure, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus thinks that, the man thinks that somehow this individual, whom he does not know who it is right now, he thinks that this individual questions the man's desire to be made whole. When Jesus says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" he says, "Sir, it's not a problem with my desire. It's a problem with my ability. I cannot even get into the pool fast enough." You know, if you ask a lot of people that don't know Christ as their Savior about an afterlife, a lot of them believe in some kind of afterlife. And they do the best they think they can to get there. But the reality is they don't have the answer. They don't know how to get there. They think somehow maybe if I'm good. If you look across the world, even where Jesus' name is not preached, you will find that people have religion. And somehow they hope that religion will help them. But they're really not even sure. Because apart from the Word of God, there is no certainty about salvation and about what we will do after we die. Like many of you, I've talked to people before. You know, I've knocked on the door and I've asked them, you know, "Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Or are you on your way to heaven?" And they tell me, you know, "I'm doing the best I can. I hope I get there." God wants us to have more than just a hope we'll get there. God wants us to know that we'll get there. And Jesus asked this man, "Will you be made whole?" He's not doubting the man's desire to be made whole, because Jesus knows the man well, because Christ knows the heart of men. And Christ knows this man for year after year, decade after decade. This man has longed to be made whole, but he has not had the ability to be made whole because he can't get into the pool. Christ is not really asking the man if he wants to be made whole as far as the desire. He asks him right now. He wants the man to admit he has a need. He wants the man to articulate he has a desire. Christ knows his heart, but he wants the man to express, "Sir, I have a need. I need to be made whole." It reminds me, as you probably well know, that before a person will come to Christ, they have to admit they have a need of Christ. And here Christ asked this man about being made whole. And Christ knows the man's heart. Look what the merciful Savior does. Look back at John chapter 5, and we find down at verse 8, "Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Have you ever wondered what it was that compelled people to obey Christ when he healed them? You know, the Bible doesn't give us details. I don't know if the man felt something happen in his body suddenly. I don't know that he did. Here's what I think caused the man to obey Christ. It was the authority with which Christ spoke. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, after the Sermon on the Mount, that people were amazed at the authority with which he spoke. In Mark chapter 1, people are amazed at the authority Christ has. There was something about Jesus Christ that was different. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Amen. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. Christ spoke the words of God, obviously. And when Christ tells this man to rise, take up his bed, and walk, I think it was the authority with which Christ spoke that engendered faith in the man's life, and the man simply obeyed. You know, when we talk with people about their spiritual needs, it is not our intellectual abilities, it is not our ability, you know, to reason that will bring them to Christ, that will help them. It is the power of the Word of God. It is the Word of God speaking in their heart, and the Holy Spirit can take that, can work in their life, and can do that which you and I cannot do humanly. And Jesus says, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And the man does. You find then, it says down at verse 9, "And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked." Hey, everything is going great. The man has been healed. We have had this helpless man. We have had the merciful Savior. We find that this man is now carrying his bed. But wait a minute. Look at the last part of that verse. and on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, was this man there on the Friday? Oh, he had been there for years of Fridays. Did Christ intentionally heal this man on the Sabbath day? And the answer is he did. You know, why? Look at the next verse, verse 10. We find the self-righteous Jews. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Can you just imagine this? I mean, this man, for over 30 years, he has been incapacitated. He has been infirm. He cannot walk. And on this day, a man comes by and says, take up thy bed and walk. And something about what that man said, how he said it, compels this impotent man to get up and walk. He is thrilled. He's carrying his bed. And people say, it's the Sabbath day. How dare you carry your bed on the Sabbath day? Don't you just love it when God works in your heart and you're enthused, you're pumped, and you're excited, and somebody thinks it is their responsibility to rain on your parade and say, it is not as good as you think it is? Don't you just love that? Well, think of this man. This man has been inalterably changed. And religious people say, you're doing wrong, sir. Now I ask you the question. Was the man breaking the Sabbath day? The answer was no. Not according to Old Testament law. I mean, the Old Testament law said you were not to work on the Sabbath day. The idea was you have to be going out there, you know, trying to gather sticks for your food, or trying to go out there and reap your harvest on that day. But carrying your bed, that would not have been under Old Testament. That would not have been something that was wrong for a man who had been healed to carry his bed home. But see, the Jews had made all kinds of regulations that they applied to the Sabbath day. God said, keep the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Jews said, okay, that's what the law says, but we want to put fences around that to make sure that we don't disobey the Sabbath day. Edersheim, he's been dead for a long time now, but Alfred Edersheim was a Jew who trusted God as his Savior, trusted in Christ as his Savior. And Edersheim wrote a lot of books about Jews and Christ. He talks about a lot of the Jews' thinking toward the Sabbath day and how the rabbis and the Pharisees had made all kinds of rules they added to the Sabbath day. For example, they would have said, I'll give you just a couple. There are a whole bunch of them, but I don't want to just continue on this morning, just boring you with all a bunch of details. But one they said was that a man could not spit on the Sabbath day. Because if he did, his spittle would make a furrow in the dust, and that was plowing. They said that a woman ought not look into a mirror on the Sabbath day, because if she saw a gray hair and plucked it out, she has now just reaped. They said that you could not carry more than a certain amount of food in your hand. And you think I'm being, you may not believe me, but this is legitimately what they said. This is so foolish. They said it was like about the weight of a fig, halfway to a fig, something like that. You could not carry more than that on the Sabbath day. That's why this man would have broken their law, because he carried more than that amount of weight. But they would have said, if you take that amount of weight and throw it up in one hand, catch it in the other, you've carried a weight. But if you throw it up in the air, catch it in your mouth and eat it, you've not carried a weight because it's now gone. I mean, it just gets preposterous. All the things they said that added to the law of God. Is God's law important? Sure it is. But do people, even today sometimes, add things to the Word of God and make it as authoritative as the Word of God? People often do. Often, you know, you're trying to serve Christ and witness for Christ, whatever the case may be, and maybe you do something that somebody else doesn't like. Oh, it's not wrong by the Word of God, but it's something that they think is wrong. And so rather than saying, hey, great job serving God, they say, you know you were wrong in how you did that. Well, that is a lot of pharisaical attitude. There are things in the Word of God that without doubt we know to be right. But there are also some things that people differ over that are not necessarily covered in the law of God, in the Word of God. And God expects us to understand that and to not rain on people's parades when God does the work in their life. And this man, here they're condemning him. And what has he done? He's obeyed the Word of God. Look on your Bibles in John chapter 5. We find the next verse, verse 11. He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." They're telling him he's wrong. And the man just answered them innocently. And he says, the man who healed me said, he told me to walk. I just obeyed. I mean, would you not think that if a man healed you, that he had to be from God? And therefore what he told you to do would have been what God wanted you to do? I think of Nicodemus in John 3, where he says, "We know that you're a teacher come from God, because no man can do the miracles you do except God be with him." So the man would have just taken, when he got healed, "I should obey this man." And again, I reiterate, what he did not technically break the Sabbath from the Old Testament, but it broke the Pharisees' idea of the Sabbath day law. They come then, the man then doesn't know who Jesus is. I'll just kind of summarize a little bit here. Jesus later will come to the man, and now the man knows it's Jesus. So he goes back and he tells these religious leaders and these Jewish people that Jesus had healed him. Look, if you will, then down at verse 16. "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things in the Sabbath day." Jesus intentionally healed on the Sabbath day because he wanted to confront their ritualistic religion and show them they had totally missed the relationship with God and only emphasized ritualism. And so here they come now and they want to kill Jesus because he's healed on the Sabbath day. I mean, how preposterous. The fact he could heal the man would have to have been an indication that he was from God. But we move on. Look in John 5, down at verse 17, they will even get madder than what they are. "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now, in their minds, not only has he broken the Sabbath day, now he has blasphemed because he's made himself equal with God. You know, it astounds me that people say sometimes, "Well, nowhere in Scripture did Jesus Christ ever claim to be God." I ask you, did the Jews of his day understand what he was saying? They sure did. The people of his day knew he was claiming to be equal with God. And now we have 2,000 years later, some scholars write and say, "Well, we have to understand Jesus Christ never claimed to be God." Well, sure he did. And that's what they understood. We find now the Son of God, look what Jesus tells them. Jesus will tell them that he is doing the work of his Father. Look, if you will, down at verse 19. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son could do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Christ wanted a confrontation with the Jewish leaders because he wanted them to realize they had totally missed the Son of God amongst them. It was rare that Jesus Christ claimed flat out to be the Son of God. Oh, there were some times he said that, but not often. And even in Matthew 16, Jesus tells his disciples to be quiet about him being the Messiah, to not tell people until he had risen from the dead. But there were occasions when Christ told people flat out, "I am the Son of God." And he has this Sabbath day confrontation because he wants to correct their thinking about who they are, about who he is, and about how salvation comes. I like a quotation I read from Donald Gray Barnhouse many years ago. He says, "Why this murderous attempt to do away with God? The answer is here in the Sabbath question. They wanted rules. They did not want God's grace. They wanted human merit. They did not want the simplicity of divine pardon. They wanted to do something for themselves. They had it all worked out." See, the Pharisees had their religion. And they thought, hey, we can keep the law of God and we can be good enough to merit the favor of God. And by our good works, we'll be in the kingdom of God someday. Are there people like that today? There are people around the world like that. And they think, oh, if I can just be good enough, I can somehow merit the favor of God. We do not merit the favor of God. God gives us His grace freely. And we see in the first part of John 5 an example where Christ gives His grace freely. The reality is, Christ wants to give His grace to these self-righteous Jews. But they're not going to accept it. Why? The man in the first part understood he had a problem. The people in the last part don't think they have a problem. They think that Jesus Christ is the problem. And Christ was to show them, no, you're the problem. I'm the Son of God. As the Son of God, I have the power over life and death. As the Son of God, I will someday judge you. Look in your Bibles in John chapter 5, down to verse 22. He says, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." He says, what you don't realize, people, is someday I will be the one judging you. I have the power of judgment, but also Christ says, I'm extending mercy. Right now is the day of mercy. Look in your Bibles, verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." Jesus says, people, don't you realize that right now you can have life? And if you will believe what I'm telling you, you can have life. In John chapter 6, Christ will say, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The Pharisees had their religion. They did not like Jesus Christ rocking their boat. They thought they had it all worked out. And Christ says, Jews, you have the scriptures all wrong. I am the Son of God. Right now I'm extending mercy. And look at verse 25. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." What's Christ talking about? He's talking about the dead. Those who realize they're dead in their sins, they're going to hear the Word of God, and they're going to respond to the Word of God, and therefore they will be given life. But those who think they have life, they don't think they have a problem. And therefore they're going to die someday. An eternal death. Eternally separated from God. But Jesus says, Jews, I'm extending mercy to you. And Christ wanted them to hear. As a matter of fact, Christ will go on to give them four witnesses that He is the Messiah. Jesus loves these self-righteous Jews. Isn't it hard to love self-righteous people sometimes? You know, sometimes you just want to, try to say, hey, shake them up. Say, hey, wake up. You're all wrong. You got it all wrong. Christ had a heart for even people that were self-righteous. Why? Because He knew they had been deluded by Satan and their flesh, and He knew their thinking was all wrong. And Christ wanted even these self-righteous Jews to wake up and to realize their salvation is standing before Him. Christ wants you and I to have a heart for all people, no matter who they are. It's easy to love people that know they have a need. But that person thinks they're the know-it-all. I must say, sometimes in my flesh, if there's a know-it-all, sometimes you like seeing them fall miserably on their face. That's the wrong, that's the flesh speaking. Christ doesn't want these people to fall. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to come to Him. And He has a heart for them. Christ was not the kind of individual that said, I'm finally glad they got what they deserved. He was the kind of individual that said, you're going to die someday. There is mercy today. Accept me today before it's too late. And so Christ gives them four witnesses that He is the Son of God, and they need to believe on Him. He gives them, first of all, the witness of John the Baptist. I won't read the narrative right now, but Christ talks about how John the Baptist came. And John the Baptist was a witness about the Son of God. And earlier we find in John 1, when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ walking by, he pointed out, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who's taking away the sin of the world. John the Baptist testified of Christ. But look at John 5. Not only John the Baptist, look down, if you will, in John chapter 5, down at verse 52. I'm in the wrong chapter. John chapter 5, verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, the Father has sent me. Jesus says, John the Baptist testifies, but I have greater than John. The works that I do show who I am. The works I have done testify that I am who I say I am. But not just that, he says the Father, God, testifies of who the Son is. Look at verse 37. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. Now, if you're a Jew, you're a religious leader, and Jesus just now tells you, you do not have God's word abiding in you. Oh, would you have taken that kindly? No. Because you were proud of who you were. You were proud that you were a learned individual who knew the word of God. And by the way, the Pharisees knew a lot of the word of God. The Pharisees probably could have quoted more of the Old Testament than all of us in this room put together. They knew what the word of God said, but they did not know what the word of God meant. And Jesus says, my Father's words are not abiding in you. Christ was not afraid of confrontation. How about you and me? That person at work that we know we ought to speak to, but we know when we do, they're not going to like it. That person we meet in the supermarket, that God speaks to our heart and says, you need to speak to them. And we think of every reason why not to. Confrontation is necessary. And we have to be obnoxious. Remember, I was in Pensacola for 20 years. And there was a certain group in the, not part of the college, but a separate group of people in town that would just preach on street corners. Now, I will say there's nothing inherently wrong with preaching on street corners. But these people were known for yelling at people as they drove by, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. Now, I will tell you, is that true probably for a lot of people? Yes. But is the way to get most people to the gospel is to yell at them, you're going to hell? I would not advise that as the best method to use, you know, in your first approach. Was it true? For a lot of people it would have been true. But it was not speaking the truth in love. Christ is speaking the truth in love. Here he has evidence he wants these people to come to the truth. And he says, people, you need to realize you do not have God's words abiding in you. You think you do, but you don't. Why? Look at verse 38. For whom he hath sent him, you believe not. Jesus says, Jewish people, if you really had the words of God abiding in you, you would receive me. Because I was sent by God. But look at the fourth witness about who he is. It's the scriptures. Look at verse 39. I love this verse. Christ says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. and they are they which testify of me. Christ says, Jewish people, go back to the Old Testament. For that is what they had then for the Scriptures. Go back to the Old Testament and look at it. Christ wanted them to come to Him. Christ had a heart for these people that were even self-righteous. He says, go back and look and go back and search. And as you search, you're going to find that I am indeed who I say I am. You're going to find that I am the Messiah sent by God. You're going to find that I am the only way of salvation. Why did Christ try to reason with them? Because He cared about them. He cared for them. Sometimes it's easy humanly to get into a dialogue, an argument, if you want to call it that, and want to win because you want to win. Christ was not reasoning because He was somehow prideful. He never had pride, obviously. He wasn't about winning for the sake of winning. He wanted to prove to them who He was so they could have eternal life. And so in your life and my life, those of us that know God, God wants to take His word. Go to the lost, no matter who they are. No matter if they are the person who knows they have a problem, or they're the person who's self-righteous with their nose up in the air and think they have the answers. They all have a human soul that will spend an eternity somewhere. And God wants you and I to take His word, to share it with them, to reason from the Scriptures that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is your only way to heaven. Where do you find yourself this morning? Are you on your way to heaven? Maybe you say, John, I came into the service this morning. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Well, I will tell you this. God does help the helpless. And we all are helpless apart from God. And God wants you to trust in the one He sent, His only Son, Jesus Christ. He wants you to trust in Him for your salvation. Maybe this morning you are a believer, and I would dare say the majority of you are believers. How are we doing about living for the Son of God and about sharing the Son of God with others? Jesus Christ had a genuine concern for people. The down and outers, the people that knew they were incapacitated, and the self-righteous, the religious. Christ loves all people. And Christ wants you and me as ambassadors of reconciliation to have a heart, to take His word, to share it with others. If we are not doing that, we are not like Christ. Where are you at in your life today?